And turn with me over to the book of Wisdom, Proverbs chapter 22. As you're turning there, we're going to look at a very critical passage for us today on the wisdom of parenting for godliness. There's a pearl of wisdom here that we're very familiar with. Oftentimes we'll quote this one to another in the church, but I think there's been some misunderstanding and misapplication of this proverb and this wisdom that Solomon has for us. We realize that this is a verse on parenting, and as we're studying the doctrine of godliness this year, I thought it appropriate last year, as just planning my sermon series, how do we on Mother's Day, and we'll have one also on Father's Day, how do we glean wisdom so that we, in this process of parenting, can nurture and raise our children to be godly? We need to realize something in America today. You know, we live in a nation, a Christian nation, at least that's how it started, amen? I mean, our founding fathers recognized the influence of God's divine hand and recognized that even in our Constitution. We recognize the sovereign providence of God and His work, and that life is a gift from Him. And we realize some fundamental rights that God gives us, but what has happened in our church today and what has happened in our culture today and in America today? Listen, for a nation that is known to be a Christian nation, or started that way, where Christianity was the major faith, and where there were churches all over the landscape, something has happened. We have lost generations to the world. Was it our worship? Was it our witness? Was it our work for God? Was it our home life? What is it that has caused this to happen? I could quote the statistics of what's happened in America, but you only need to look online or look on the news in the evening and see. Listen, this is not godliness in our nation. This is godlessness. And while I want to make America great again, we need to make America godly again, if you want to be honest today. That's really where we'll make America great again, is when we are godly again. But you have to ask yourself, what has happened? We know this: society, a nation, is built on the individual homes that together comprise the whole United States of America. It's not just states and communities, it's individual homes and neighborhoods, and those homes are linked together, and the way that we appreciate and understand a way to live as civilized human beings. Hopefully we're still civil. Sometimes I wonder. But why is it that we as a nation see such godlessness all around us? We as a church have a responsibility to be salt and light and influence the community around us. I think it's this principle and precept right here that's found in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. Listen, when God's people were brought into the promised land, when they were brought there in Deuteronomy, just before Moses told them that you're going in, let me read the law to you again, God's rules. Let me read to you what God said. Because they weren't there at Mount Sinai. This was the generation raised in the wilderness for 40 years as they marched laps, going around and around and around because of the faithlessness of their fathers, the faithlessness of their mothers, the unwillingness to go and seize the promises God had. Moses reminded them, listen, when you go into the land, this is your responsibility, Deuteronomy chapter 6, to teach your son and your grandson. So listen, you're not empty nests. There's no emptiness. You still have influence, grandmas and grandpas. Use it. Use it for the kingdom of God. What is your responsibility? To teach your children to fear the Lord. And what is it one who fears the Lord? Well, they make the great confession. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord our God is one. There's only one God, and He's the God we worship. And He just happens to be one. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All one. And not only that, there's a great commandment that He commands us to obey, and that is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that is evidence to others around us. Listen, as we make the great commitment that we write those words on our hearts, and then we write them on the hearts of our children, teaching them diligently. Listen, when we rise up and when we lie down, when we go in the way and when we come home. It's written on our hands, on our frontlets, it's written on our homes, on the gates, on the doors. It's evident that we are a people of God who love Him and who fear Him. We're loving God fears. That's what Moses said to God's people. It's that principle and precept that we as well have to embrace in our responsibility to nurture the faith in the next generation. Every generation has to make the commitment or the decision, as Joshua did, As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve some idol, some deity, some object, maybe even be ourselves. But there is a choice that you can choose to worship the Lord. And this principle and precept highlights it for us. We need to nurture this in the heart of the children, this wisdom that he's going to give us. This isn't so much a promise as we're going to see in just a moment. It's actually a warning, if you might say. And we'll see this precept that we need to understand. It's fundamental to living a life of godliness. And so what is this wisdom? Maybe we're not applying it. Maybe we're not applying it consistently. Maybe we've not taught it to our children as we ought to. But the question is, are we applying God's wisdom for parenting to prepare our children for heaven? Listen, as these precious little ones were presented here this morning, the goal for them is not Harvard, it's heaven. That's the goal that we have to be reminded of today. We want them to reach the golden shores of God's presence. And we are nurturing in their lives faith, belief in something. And our prayer this morning is that we believe in the one true God. So this critical verse is for us to help our children, to prepare them to live in godliness so that they can become an authentic follower of Jesus Christ. So I want you to stand. I'm just going to read this one verse. In fact, I'll jump down to verse 15 because I'll allude to it here in the sermon this morning and then many other proverbs as well. But listen to this word that we've heard before. Train up a child, verse 6, in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Foolishness, verse 15, is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. Father in heaven, God, give us not only ears to hear, but God, give us hearts to hear this important principle so that we can nurture the next generation to live for you, to be godly, to choose, Lord, not their way, but your way. And Father, help us to realize this is our calling as parents, gifted with precious gifts from you. And Father, may we be found faithful in that primary ministry that you've given us. And Lord, may we be faithful in it each and every day, we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. You may be seated this morning. Listen, in the book of Proverbs, I don't know if you realize this, there are only two pathways in life. There's the way of the wise man and the way of the foolish man. And you have to choose which way you're going to go. Now, a lot of times we'll talk about someone being a sophomore. I know students are finishing school. Some of our freshmen are about to be sophomore. And there's two Greek words which you can put together to make that word sophomore. One is sophos, which means wise. And one is moron. I'm sorry, moros. I think y'all got the picture there. Amen? And really, I like to ask all our sophomores, listen, what choice in life are you making? Because there's only two paths, and that's a critical time in the development of children. Which path are you going to take, the wise path or the foolish path? Because there's only two choices. What we discover is that wise path is actually God's path. That foolish path is frequently our own choices, our own path. Now, the scary thing about that is to realize the other proverb, which says, you know what? There is a way which seems right to man, but its end is destruction. We don't want dead end streets, literally dead end streets. We want to choose the wise path, the righteous path. We want to go down that path that we might experience God's blessing and God's favor. And the whole book of Proverbs is actually set up that way. If you look at the structure of Proverbs, if you go over to chapter 1, verse 1, it says these are the Proverbs of Solomon. He was the wisest man after Jesus, right? One greater than Solomon did come. But the wise man wrote these Proverbs down. They were the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, who was also the king of Israel. When you look at the book of Proverbs, it's structured that way. Chapters 1 through 9 are a father pouring wise words into his children, speaking into their lives. And his plea is always, hear, 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 listen, listen, incline your ear. I do this in Headwaters with the children in Bible. I say, squirrel, and their ears go up. You remember the movie, okay? And I say, listen, right? This is going to be a critical principle, a critical precept. Listen carefully. That's what a father is trying to do. We're trying to impart wisdom into the lives of our children. That's our calling as men who lead our home. Chapters 1 through 9, they goes that way because if a son is not a scoffer or a foolish one, he is a wise one. And that's what a father wants to see, is a wise son who heeds his father's instruction. Chapter 10, verse 1. Then what you find is if a son or daughter will do that, if children will do that, then the next section of Proverbs has a lot of contrast. You'll find it from chapter 10 all the way through about 23 or 24. And what's fascinating is you'll see this over and over again. Sometimes it'll be the wise man does this, the foolish man does this. The wise man experiences this, the foolish man experiences that. And there's a simple contrast. You know what the problem today is? Our culture doesn't know that there is a difference because, I mean, we haven't taught them God's standard of fearing him and knowing that he's the one who defines what's right and wrong. And parents, that's our responsibility because God's given us that responsibility to pour that into the lives of our kids. Then what's fascinating is this. You see that contrast, and then you start seeing mingled into those contrasts from the latter parts of chapters of 20 and 23 and 24, all the way to the end, chapter 30, you see a lot of discussions about those who are in leadership, those who are in authority, like those who reign. And a desire, listen, that they, as they reign or as they rule, that they employ wisdom in doing so, and they not be foolish. Anybody want some wise leadership? I do. You can have a say in that on Tuesday in the primary runoffs, and then later in November, and do your responsibility. Okay, do what you're supposed to do. Go and vote, all right? We do have a say in that as well. But we want leaders that understand there is a difference between right and wrong. Do you know what happens when a leader sits on a throne and he accepts bribes and he rewards wickedness? The people groan. Welcome to America, right? But when a righteous one reigns, a righteous one rules, the people rejoice. Praise God. They're doing what God appointed them to do as his servant, according to Romans 13. They're doing what they're supposed to do. Well, this is how the book of Proverbs is set up. And then you say, well, what about chapter 31? Well, this is the amazing thing. That is a mom who models for her children what it looks like to fear the Lord. The father is teaching the fear of the Lord in chapters 1 through 9. And man, we have a lot of words we got to say. Ladies, you model it. That is the most powerful witness you have. That doesn't mean you don't speak into your lives, but you model the fear of the Lord even before the children. And so you see that in the book of Proverbs from the beginning to the end, sandwiched in between are the true lessons of one who does fear the Lord and knows the difference between right and wrong, and then those that are qualified, frankly, to be in leadership because they know to do the right thing for those who do the right things. And that's how Proverbs is set up. Now, what happens when a man leaves the wisdom and chooses the foolish path, that's Ecclesiastes, right? But even there's a lesson. Remember the Creator in the days of your youth. Fear him and obey him because we have to give an account to him one day. Solomon realized that. So here's a proverb right here in chapter 22, which wants us to understand a critical principle that you find in the book of Proverbs over and over and over again about this path that you're going to choose. Which path are we going to choose? And what we need to realize is there is a principle here, not a promise. Oftentimes when we read this verse, we say, it says, you know, train up a child in the way he should go. Bring him to church. Have him in the youth group. Have them in the children's ministry. Bring them to the events and things we have. Say a prayer before dinner. And we think that that will, just exposing them to the environment, will give us the promise that, you know what? They'll be okay. They'll be all set when they get older. But this is wisdom literature. We can't absolutize the meaning of the verse because it's not about an absolute meaning. It's not a promise. It's not what's designed to give us. It's actually a warning to us. Sometimes parents think, you know what, I've done my job, I've done it correctly, and this promise of God is now, God, you do your part because I brought them to your house. But there's far more going on here than sometimes we realize. Because what this principle says is this. Listen to what it says, because I'm going to give it to you in the Hebrew. All right? It isn't just train up a child in the way he should go. Literally, it says this. Train up a child according to his own way. Now, that doesn't mean, I've got 7 kids, okay? And they're all unique and different. Praise the Lord. We love every single one of them. And you know what? There is some ways in parenting that, you know what? Some things work with some that don't work with the others. Can I get an amen? All right? All right. Well, this worked with the oldest one. It didn't. Why is it not working with you? Right? You can't say that to your kids, okay? They're all unique. But when he says, train up a child according to his own way, if you and I, listen, raise our kids and always allow them to get their own way, go their own path, they never are corrected or disciplined or discipled that, you know what, you don't need to go your way, you need to go God's way. When they get old, you know what they'll do? They'll keep going that way, their own way, without God at the center of it. Our responsibility as parents is to do this. And let's just be honest. This is hard work. It's hard to do this right. That's why we need the grace of Almighty God. This principle is this. Train up the child in this way. Not allowing them always to get their way in our self-centered world. Train them up according to your own way. And if you do so, they'll never leave it their own way. So when he says train up, how do we do that? What does that word train mean? Well, in Solomon's day, it had the idea of putting something in the mouth of a baby. When a midwife was there after a mother delivered, she would take her fingers and dip it into some crushed dates, and then she would massage the gums of the baby so that the taste of her fingers was sweet, and the baby would start sucking, and then she would give the child, the infant, to the mother so he could feed, and she would begin to bond. The child would bond with the mother. And so there's a picture that, listen, there should be something that's enticing, encouraging about walking in the right way. I'm telling you what, you make it sweet for your kids to go their own way, they'll never leave their own way. Be aware of that. This word is also used sometimes in the Hebrew to mean, listen, taking a horse or a wild horse, and instead of making something sweet for them, instead it talks about breaking the will of the horse, bringing it into submission with a bit and a bridle. You see, David would talk about this, talking about confession of repentance in his Psalms, when he says, don't be led by like the wild horse with a bit and a bridle. We don't want to, well, I've got to obey. Pull me along, mom and dad. We don't want to live our lives that way. We don't raise our kids that way. We want to cultivate something in their hearts, a hunger and a desire for the good things of God, the truth of God, the things that God says is beautiful. We want that to be what's cultivated in their hearts to lead them to choose the right way. The principle is really simple. Fear God. Reverence him. It's what it says. It's the beginning of knowledge over in chapter 1, verse 7. It's the key to understanding, chapter 9, verse 10. We want them to fear the Lord. And doing so, we train them this way. We nurture them. Listen, sometimes there's sweet things that entice them to go the right way, not their own way. And sometimes we have to disciple them and discipline them to fear the Lord. Now, that's why chapter 22, verse 15 is there, right? Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. How do you get it out? Well, sometimes the rod is used. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. I have someone that, when we started our Headwaters Academy several years ago, gave me this wonderful paddle, since I'm the headmaster. And they said, this is the Board of Education. And then on the other side, it says, apply to the seat of knowledge. Now, I can't do that in our academy, okay? But I can say my parents applied it in our school on me. Amen? Why? Hebrews chapter 12. What does a father do? What is it? It's just repeating what it says in the book of Proverbs. It says a father who loves his son will discipline them, bring them in the spiritual nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's our parental responsibility. Moms and dads, you are not your kids' best friend. You are their parents. And your responsibility is to nurture faith in their hearts and to help them to realize when they're going down their path, their way, unwilling to heed wisdom and counsel from Almighty God, that is not a wise path. That's a moronic path. Don't go that way. And even grandparents, you still have influence to encourage when your children or grandchildren come to you and ask questions. Well, what would God say? Sow that in their heart, that phrase. Well, what do you think God would say about this? Because we want to teach them, listen, they are put under our responsibility as parents. Why? Because they don't have self-control. They want to live for themselves. And we have to teach them, no. You are under our control as divine authority in your life. We are God's representatives. Till you can learn, listen, that it's not us who are over you, but it's God who's over you. And that's when Jesus reigns and rules in their heart. Otherwise, if we don't, and they just make their decisions and they go their own way, when they get old, they won't depart from it. They will stay on that course apart from God's amazing grace working in their lives. And that can happen. But at an early age, we want to realize, I need to listen. This isn't a promise, well, if I have them in the right environment, they'll be okay. It's a warning. No. Don't allow them always to have their own selfish ways. Man, just look at our culture today. Look at the fruit of self-centered living all around us. And the way it's fed with technology. And the way it's fed with all that we do is we now have child-centered parenting instead of God-centered parenting, Jesus-centered parenting, mom and dad calling the shots. What you see is a realization that we have misapplied this promise, thinking it's a promise, and this principle and precept when we should have been warning them and helping them to learn to govern their hearts by yielding and giving control to God. You see, you've got to embrace faith, not a formula. Listen, what happens in our culture today? What do we want? This is a time when we want a manual on how to fix everything. And we can run to a Christian bookstore. We can go online. Man, we can watch a YouTube video and figure out how to do anything. Right? Come on now, I just fixed the windshield washer dispenser on my bride's car. I learned how to do that on YouTube. It's pretty easy. Well, you know what? Saved me a lot of money. It's not that easy with children. Parenting is about embracing the faith where God is at the center of our lives. Listen to me carefully. Our lives. Not God is at the center of their life. Mom and Dad, it begins with you and me. It's our hearts. It's our lives. We transfer to the children one heart to another. I often say it this way. There's like a PVC pipe connected to my heart to the hearts of my kids. Now we want to make sure the right stuff's flowing from my heart into their hearts. And when I reverence God, when I teach them diligently the things I've already written on my heart, my desire, my prayer is that they receive that written on their heart. There's not a formula for this. This is a day by day living in fear of God, reverencing God, recognizing He is the ultimate authority that we all have to stand before one day, and allowing His truth that's changing my life day by day by day to minister to their life day by day by day. Sadly, listen, we are so worried that we're going to mess up our children. We're so anxious about parenting and how they're going to turn out that, you know what, we think, well, listen, if I just use this formula, I just give them the right environment, I give them the right instruction, I pour into them all the right things, that God, that will ensure that they will be all right. The truth is that doesn't always happen. Why? If you focus on all the things external to them, but never what's internal to them, then you'll miss it. You know what? Put in the margin of your Bible, Proverbs 4:23. Why? Because this is a lesson a father teaches his son early on in life. Keep your heart with all diligence. Why? Because out of it springs the issues of life. It's shepherding the heart. That's what parenting is. It's not giving them the right environment, the right experiences, the right opportunities. It's focused on their hearts. That's our responsibility. If I embrace the faith, I want reverence in the heart of my child. And they need to see that in my life, reverencing God. And as we reverence God, we demonstrate to them what it looks like to fear the Lord. To take all my thoughts captive to the knowledge of who God is. To live my life in the light of God's word. A faith that focuses on God. You know what formulas focus on? Man, They focus on our abilities and how we can do things. Beloved, we live by the grace of Almighty God. Not just we're saved by grace. I need God's grace each and every day. You do too. And so do our kids. And by the way, listen, students and children, listen. I know your parents want you to do the right thing. And you know, you tell us oftentimes, well, we're doing the wrong thing parenting. We're not perfect parents. And you're not a perfect child. But we all have a perfect Savior. And we need His grace. And we rest in His grace. And we trust in His mercies. And if I'll embrace that, and if I'll model that for my students, for my children, as they grow up, then hopefully they'll realize, I need that grace too. I need that mercy too. You see, a teacher that has a formula just teaches what to do. Someone who embraces the faith models and shows training. Paul would say it this way, follow me as I follow Christ to the Corinthians. That's what a dad should be saying to his family. It's what a mom should be saying to her family. Listen, don't just do as I say, do as I do. Follow me as I walk in the fear of the Lord. Now you have to do this. Listen, this is how it all started over in chapter 1, verse 7, when it says, listen, the beginning of knowledge is this, fearing God. You know what fools do? They despise instruction. The Hebrew word there is buzz, right? Literally, it's a picture of what happens with your lips when you say the Hebrew word. That's what a fool says, right? Mom and Dad, I don't need that wisdom. You don't know anything. Things have changed. That's the picture the Hebrew word gives us of despising wisdom, despising the dispensers of wisdom, God's authority, moms and dads. And the danger of that, you can read that later in Proverbs over and over again. It will talk about those who despise the word, chapter 13, verse 13. Over in the end, chapter 30, it talks about a generation that is wise in its own eyes and despises the teaching of its mothers and fathers. It's a culture, a generation you see around us today, all around us, despising God's truth, God's authority. But see, that's what chapter 1, verse 7 says. It says, listen also over there, chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Hear, heed, and hold on to what mom and dad say to you, even when they say it over and over and over and over and over again. Moms and dads, embrace the faith. We're going to say it 1,000 times, 10,000 times, speaking that into the lives of your children, those precious little ones that God entrusted with you. Listen, you're going to have the same conversations over and over and over again, and that's okay. Don't expect them to get it right the first time. They won't. Now, we want them to get it right, amen? But realize they need grace and nurturing along the way. Give it to them and model it before them. Give it, moms and dads, one to another, grace and mercy. It's a powerful thing that works not only in your homes, but in our hearts. And we need to do that, listen, if we embrace the faith, because there is a community out there, there is a tempting community out there, chapter 1, verses 10 through 17, that is trying to, listen, to get the ear of our children. It's sinners who entice them, who say, come on, follow me, join me, throw your lot in with us, man. Let's take advantage of somebody. It's a world around us, influenced by the darkness, influenced by deception, influenced by lies. And what the desire is to woo, listen, those who are going down the right path away from the right path. Realize this is what the faith teaches. There's many voices out there trying to get the ears of our children and in their hearts. Moms and dad, be that powerful voice. Incline yourself to listen yourselves and then lean into your kids and give them, hey, what does God say about this? Let's find an answer together. Now listen, they won't always want to hear that, and that's okay. Be patient, pray a lot, cry out for God's grace and mercy. And the pray, what we're praying for is that they would have what Solomon asked for from God. You know what that was? A lot of people say he asked for wisdom from God. Literally in the Hebrew, you know what he asked for? A hearing heart. That his heart, listen, would be fertile soil to hear the truth that Almighty God had to speak to him. And that's what God gave him. And he didn't ask for riches, and he didn't ask for a powerful army. But because he asked for that, he did get riches, and he did get a powerful army. Now, this is critical to understand. This is what our faith is. This is what we embrace. This is what we want to ask for, and this is what we want to embrace. And we have to do that. But if you follow a formula and you think that that formula is going to fix everything, it's probably man-centered, man-focused, and it will not achieve a good ending. Train up a child according to his own way. Allow him to have his own way. And when he's old, he won't depart from it. He'll keep going that way. Now see, listen. Oftentimes we've quoted that verse. And because we have formulas, we think we can get it right. And some people appear to get it right. And the reality is this, you know, sometimes we'll end up judging ourselves. Well, look at their kids. Look at how perfect they are. There are no perfect children. Amen. Everyone needs God's grace. What we need to realize is this. This is not the measure of our success, whether they're perfect or not. There is no perfect person. The measure of our success is whether imperfect ones have placed their faith and trust in the perfect one, Jesus. That's the measure of success. And what we need is grace and not guilt. Now listen, there's two ways you can live. You can live guilty, you know what, with your own personal guilt from your sin and realize, you know what, I did go my own way. I made some choices. There may be some of you today that are here with your mom because, you know, it's Mother's Day and I promised I'd go with her. But you realize, you know what, I've made some own choices my own way. Yeah, mom told me the truth, poured the truth into me, but I chose my own way and here I am today. You don't have to carry that guilt in your life. You can be free. Praise God. Praise God. Just like in the first service, one went through the baptismal waters, declaring her faith in Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior, and realizing that it's only by his blood that she's been saved. Now, she did that in her 60s. Pretty amazing, amen? To testify that boldly, amen. Listen, at any moment, God can change your direction. Any moment. If you'll just say, God, have mercy on me. I've gone my own way, and it's not been good. I want your way. And you don't have to live with that guilt. But listen, as parents, sometimes we've poured everything into our kids. We've tried to do the right thing. We've even poured the truth into them. We've sown the seed of God's word in their hearts. And you know what? They still didn't accept the faith. Or perhaps they did, and then they get older, and they go off on their own way. What do we do? Did I do the wrong thing? Did I fail as a parent? Oh, the devil would just love to wrap you and I up in guilt over the decisions that, listen, they made in response to what we tried to do. And you can't live with guilt that way. The Word of God is clear that, listen, everyone is responsible for their decision, what they did. My responsibility when I stand before Almighty God with April, we will stand before God in parenting our children and know, listen, did we pour the right things into them? That's what we have to give an account for. They have to answer for their choices. What did they do with what we poured into them? It's the same way for your kids. Same way for your grandkids. Now listen, I'm burdened. I want my kids. I want my grandkids. I want my multiple generations of faithfulness. But sometimes when I read in Scripture, you see that, you know, sometimes there were some very ungodly families who had a remarkable godly children. Josiah, his dad, that king Amon, did evil in the sight of the Lord. But Josiah, when he heard the law and became king at 12, you know what happened? He rent his heart. Our fathers have put us in a precarious position because of their faithlessness and what they haven't done according to the word of God. We're in danger. And he got his life right. Sometimes godly parents pour into their sons and love them, shepherd them in the faith, and they went off and didn't do the right thing. You find that all throughout Scripture. There's no assurance. Listen, everyone has to make their own decision. Now, what we want, what we pray for is, listen to what it says over in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 1, that a father instructs his son, and his son, a wise son, hears that instruction. But what is amazing is there's no verb that connects those two nouns of a wise son and a father's instruction. They're just paired together there and imply what's implied is that, you know what, it's just a connected unit. And that's what will happen. When wise children heed father's instruction based on the word of God. Men, we have that responsibility in our homes. Let's seize it. Let's make the most of it. Let's pour the right thing into our children's hearts. It's our responsibility. Let's embrace it. Let's get on the altar at times and say, God, I need your grace. I need your help today in this parenting responsibility that you have given me. Listen, we've been learning about godliness all year. Stop and think about this for a moment. If I train up a child according to his own way, when he's old, he won't depart from it. How will someone become one who becomes a living sacrifice if they never want to give up their own way? They never will. How can one become a follower of Christ if Christ said, listen, if you want to be my disciple, deny yourself, take up the cross and follow me daily. How will I do that if a child always gets his own way and never is taught, no, that is not right. Our way isn't always the right way. Let's inquire and ask God what the right way is. What is the right path? Listen, if we're to guard ourselves, as 1 John chapter 5, verse 21 would say, if he says, guard yourself from idols, you know what? Oftentimes a child that is going his own way, he's pursuing his own idols or perhaps himself as an idol. That will not help them in life. You see, you find all these principles and precepts that we've been learning in our study of the doctrine of godliness, and you stop and you ask yourself a moment, what if I do nurture my child and let him always have his or her way? Newsflash, children are not the center of the world, though they're born that way and think that way. If you don't believe me, please, we need help in the nursery. Plenty of empirical evidence there. We have yet to find one that is selfless in and of themselves. Me, mine, give me that, you know, right? My Legos. My controller, right? They're born that way. They got it from us, honestly. Amen? Yeah. Amen. Smile. Amen. They got it. And grandma, grandpa, you too, right? They got it from us. We have to help them to learn. You know what? You're not the center of the world. Jesus is actually the center of the world. God is the center of the world. And he wants you to surrender to him as the center of your world. And moms and dads, we have to model that before them and show them that. Listen, not just on Sunday for an hour. This is the hard part, right? Fleshing out the faith on a daily basis. Jesus came so we can do that. In modern counseling, it often is said that there's three things that a counselor will ask if you go and see them. They'll ask first, well, tell me about your parents. We're made. There's things that influence us from our parents. Right? That come down from our parents. And we're made that way. Then they'll ask, well, tell me about your upbringing, your environment. Because we're not just made by our parents. We're not just born. We're made in an environment. There's things that influence us. There's a reason why some people enjoy liver mush and some people don't. Right? Because of their environment. There's a reason why some people love banana pudding and others enjoy meatloaf, all right? Okay? There's a reason why some of us say yes, ma'am, and y'all, and mama, amen, and Coke, and not pop, right? Our environments influence us. But also, they'll ask about the decisions we've made. We're born, we're made, and we make ourselves. Daily, we've made decisions. Some of us have made decisions we look back on, we shake our head, I shouldn't have done that. I really regret that. And I don't have to live with that guilt when you know Jesus. Because see, that's modern counseling theory, and they fall short right there because they don't ask the next question. We're born, we're made, we make ourselves, we can be remade. That's Christian counseling. You see, because we're remade, that can change my DNA. I don't have to be the same. God can make me brand new. We can be new creations in Christ. Praise God. Hey, listen, you know what? He can take my environment, the things that, he can put me in a new environment. A new environment, a people of faith, walking by faith, looking to the Lord, living for the Lord, and that can greatly influence me. And here's the other thing, those decisions, here's the power our God has. Those decisions that we made, we regret, and we say, man, I wish I hadn't done that. He has the power to take all those things with his powerful hands and work them together for good to those who love him and who are called according to his purpose, and using those things to mold us and shape us and make us into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. That's the amazing thing. That's what the counsel of God's word gives us. By the way, God had a son who rebelled. He could put him in a perfect environment. And while he was there in environment, he gave him everything that was good. He also gave him boundaries and said, listen, you can enjoy all of this except for one thing. God gave him the free will to choose, to make a decision, and he did in rebellion. And that one choice has put us where we are today. Moms, dads, our children are sons of that son. We all trace our lineage back to Abram, to Adam. Go read Romans chapter 5. That's the divine plan, the federal headship of Adam. But here's the amazing thing. There's also an opportunity for all of us in Christ, the second Adam. If we will acknowledge this, that you know what? I've gone my own way. It's not been good. But I realize I want to go God's way. And if we'll do that, God's amazing grace can change your life. But you got to want it. He will not force anyone today to receive that. But it's a universal invitation. Hey, it's right here. It's free. You want it? Grace and mercy. And it'll change your life. And this is the precept and principle we want to teach our kids. You don't get to go your own way. It's not going to be healthy for you. It won't end well. Choose God's way. It's always the right way. Do you realize today God is very patient? Very patient. He doesn't want us to perish. He wants everyone to come to repentance. That means I'm going the wrong way. I need to turn around and go this way with him. That's what God's desire is. And he's not slack concerning his promise that he's coming again. But he's waiting for us to do that. And some of us need to do that this morning.